It's great to be back with you this morning, and I would invite you to turn to the book of Colossians, where we will be having our study this morning. It's a privilege to be back with you, and as an invitation from the elders, and so we are so thankful to be here, and all your prayers and support that has gone forth in praying for us and praying for the church family, and that truly is a blessing. And we are counting on your prayers and are thankful for them. So again, we're turning to Colossians chapter 1. And a message that I have entitled, Joyfully Giving Thanks. And I want to speak to you this morning about a subject that each of us and every one of us as believers are called to live out in our lives. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, indicates that we are to do this in everything, and it is being thankful. Now, let's do a little prospecting, shall we, this morning in reference to thankfulness before we begin. And first question is, would you say that you are thankful, a thankful person? And on what would you base your answer, either way, whether you are thankful? What are you thankful for? And perhaps who are you thankful to? What kind of things, as you and I go through life, what kind of things do we often find ourselves thankful for? And by the way, we're going to go through a little list to prick our memories. We should be thankful for these things as a part of giving thanks in all things. But more often than not, when we are thankful, it usually revolves around a job, a health, a relationship, children. Maybe did I get that Christmas bonus that was such a blessing? Transportation, maybe education. Again, surely we are to be thankful to God for these things. Why? Because they all come through the hand of providence. But did you notice something about these kinds of things? They are all temporal, aren't they? They are all earthy in their focus. And later in this very letter, Paul will say to the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, to set our mind. He says in Colossians 3, 1 and following, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, by the way, if it's slightly different. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what? Things above, not on the things that are on earth. If we were to survey the congregation this morning, we probably would say even some of these things we just mentioned today, even in our culture, we tend not to be thankful even for these things. Our society often believes that it is owed just about everything. You've run into this in your course of living. Paul instructed Pastor Timothy to be aware of these things in the last days, that difficult times will come, and part of the characteristics of those difficult times coming is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and it will be ungratefulness. We live in a day when man tends to be so self-absorbed, so self-centered, he is glorifying really himself and not glorifying and being thankful to his Father. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, reference is made to the fact that while they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And the result was they became futile in their speculations and their minds were darkened. Simply put, we live in a day and age when unthankfulness is often the norm. For you and me, we must realize that the world, the flesh, and the devil desire to creep in under the door of our lives, even under the door of the church, shall we say, to be unthankful. And if he can get us to moan and groan and mumble and complain, all the better. Unthankfulness, it's not limited to our day, though. Many years ago, Northwestern University had a life-saving team that assisted passengers on Lake Michigan boats. On September 8th, 1860, the Lady Elgin foundered near the campus, and a ministerial student named Edward Spencer personally rescued 17 people. And the exposure from this episode permanently damaged his health, and he was unable to continue his preparations for the ministry. Some years later, he died, and it was noted that not one of the 17 people he saved ever came back to thank him. You see, folks, they were saved, but not thankful. And we too, we have been saved, and we have four eternal incentives in our passage this morning to be thankful. My goal in this short time we have together is to show you these four rich truths from our text that no matter what is taking place in your life, you can be a thankful person. These four will never change, though the waves of trials and adversities come crashing in upon us at times, and though they be overwhelming, we can be thankful because if you are saved, you are saved because of your Father in heaven. You were, as was mentioned in the song and as Dan mentioned and we have read, you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, and spiritually dead people never respond to the gospel unless God calls them out of the tomb of their spiritual deadness like he did Lazarus out of the tomb of his physical deadness. Therefore, there are four glorious reasons to tuck into our minds this morning. Maybe circle those four words in your Bibles. Matthew Henry is a commentator, and he wrote in his diary one day after he had been robbed how thankful he was that and what he was thankful for in reference to that robbery. And he writes, number one, he was thankful because he was never robbed before. Secondly, because while they took his wallet, they didn't take his life. Thirdly, because they took all he had, and it wasn't much that we might have happened. And fourthly, I think is the greatest, because it was he who was robbed, not him who robbed. Isn't that good? By grace, we go. Paul, in praying for these Colossians, sets forth overarchingly in this passage a worthy walk. It begins in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and goes down through. We're going to expound just one aspect of this, but I wanted you to catch the context of the other three. It's an amazing context that he's praying for. And so he mentions these things early on in the context. We're going to read the context in a moment, but you can maybe catch some of the words that make sense in an outline form. He says the worthy walk, Paul mentions in verse 9, is controlled by God. He mentions, secondly, that the worthy walk is pleasing to God. He mentions, thirdly, that the worthy walk is a fruitful walk. He mentions in verse 10 that it's a maturing, a taking on knowledge walk. He mentions that the worthy walk is fortified, strengthened through God in verse 11. So let's go ahead and read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And then our portion, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of his sins. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Pray with me as we delve into this great portion of scripture. Lord, thank you for Paul's prayer for these Colossians. It is a prayer for us totally applicable to each and every one of us. Help me, Lord, to proclaim your word accurately, and we might have application and understanding that, Lord, we don't just store our heads, but we warm our hearts and come out through the hands of service to you and to one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're basically looking further in this portion of Scripture is that the worthy walk pleases God. And the worthy walk that pleases God is joyously thankful. Now we'll be looking at four reasons to be thankful to our Father. And let me just give you right up front, and we'll demonstrate them as we go through the portion of the passage as well. So the four reasons that we can joyously give thanks are, first of all, because God has qualified us. Secondly, because he has rescued us. Thirdly, because he has transferred us. And fourthly, because the Father has redeemed us. So consider just for a moment, is there anybody here in this room this morning who has carried out these four theological monuments in their life? Qualified, rescued, transferred, redeemed. Anyone? Anyone accomplished these things in their own lives? Well, not a one of us, right? I know the answer already. Not a one of us. Well, why? Because God orchestrated, God ordained all of them before the foundation of the world, and in his sovereign pleasure, he called you. He, if you're a believer this morning, he called you. He justified you. He saved you. And God is awaiting your arrival at home when he will glorify you. That's how good, gracious he is. So the operative word here obviously is in joyously giving thanks. The word means to express gratitude. It's a word that is commanded in Scripture. Psalm 50 verse 14 says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I alluded to earlier, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Technically, we could stop the sermon right here and be done. In everything give thanks, this is God's will for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul writes, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of knowledge of him in every place. So let's look at the first reason here to be thankful. First of all, I want to look at the definition of qualified, and it means to make sufficient. It means to enable, a sense of competent or ample. The word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. It's translated there, adequate. So in that context, here is Paul stating that he does not have the qualifications of his own to be a minister. In fact, he goes on to say, who, talking about God, who also has made us sufficient to be a minister. All right, so it's God who made Paul sufficient to be in the ministry. And the qualifying here is of being qualified, making him sufficient, is it is a one-time instantaneous act of conversion. It is God then who has made every believer competent, ample, sufficient to take part in the kingdom of God. You see, it was God who made us fit. If you're in the kingdom this morning, God has made you fit for the kingdom of God. If you're not a believer this morning, God desires you to be part of that kingdom of God. So it was God who qualified every believer for heaven, not your family, not your background, not because mom and dad were saved, not because of your good works, not because of our nation, not because of any ethnicity, or even because of a great church. So if God qualified us, there is some, we need to make a deduction then. So if God qualified us, then we aren't able. We aren't able to qualify ourselves, right? So isn't every human being on the planet disqualified? The answer is yes. So let's look at the disqualification just for a moment. So listen very carefully. We will not be thankful. We are qualified by God unless we see how spiritually disqualified we are. If we think we had anything to do at all with our salvation outside of exercising our responsibility to trust and exercise faith, which God gave us, we just read in Ephesians, we will boast, according to Ephesians 2:9. So if we think God did 95% and we did 5%, 3%, 2%, 1%, a half a percent, if you will, to get qualified, then we will understand and think we have something to boast about. But God has done 100%. And if you ponder that just for a moment, I think you will agree it is often a very hard swallow for a person to embrace the fact that they are disqualified from anything, especially if you are an American. Disqualified? I mean, watch how it goes in the bleachers the next time somebody's child in a soccer game is carted. Take a look. You'll see it. It's alive and well. As a believer before Christ, your position, if you will, is qualified or declared righteous. As an unbeliever, we were disqualified. Why? Because we were dead. We were dead and an enemy of God, hostile, condemned. God was our judge. God was not our father. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the mind, this is an unsaved mind, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Listen carefully. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. Key point, for it is not even able to do so. Every unbeliever is not able to do the Bible. They are not able to serve God. They can't. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. That's almost another message. Ephesians 2:1 we just read says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. So the Bible presents every man spiritually dead before conversion, before being born again. He is before salvation. He is alienated from God, corrupt, in misery, helpless. Why? This is important. Sounds like everything's important, isn't it? It is. His or her, a dead person, spiritually speaking, an unsaved person, his or her spiritual faculties do not function. They don't function. That unsaved person that you know, that you're praying for, trying to witness to, they don't spiritually function. Yes, an unsaved person hears words, but they are dead to spiritual truth, discerned. Our Lord kind of said it this way in Matthew 13:13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they don't see, and while hearing, they don't hear, and nor do they understand. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things, a natural man's an unsaved man, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Did you catch those words? An unsaved person cannot understand. You wonder why it's so difficult to share the gospel with a dead person? They cannot understand. So the world in which you and I live, we are living in the land of the spiritually dead. They are literally the walking dead. The wages of sin is what? Death, Romans 6:23. Unsaved man is on his spiritual deathbed while walking around. He is dead. Totally dead. He's not mostly dead, but too dead, so dead, definitely dead, he can't do a thing to heal himself. This is why we must always be sure when we impart gospel truth that we can use to awaken a person, that we use gospel truth to awaken a dead sinner. And that we don't try to move a spiritually dead person and move their will by appealing to their emotions.
We are totally dependent on the great physician to save our soul. Listen, a spiritually dead person cannot even open his or her mouth to swallow the gospel medicine. Why? The guy is, he's dead. Romans 3 says, no man seeks God. No man understands. No man fears God. Well, this person is a seeker. No, he's not. Well, he's a seeker. No, he's not. No man seeks God. If you see a person seeking God, what does that mean? God's seeking them. And that's part of the drawing process. Another message. Anyway, Jonathan Edwards writes, the will is always free. We always choose what is best for us in any given situation. But as sinners, we choose wrongly when it comes to spiritual things because, this is an unsaved person, because we think God is undesirable. I lived almost 30 years. I heard the gospel message. My boss took me to hear Billy Graham at Cleveland Stadium. Heard the message. I've heard it over and over. It was totally undesirable because I was spiritually dead. Well, let's move on. Now, remember, man is not dead because he sins. He is dead because he's a sinner, all right? And so there is an illustration that's often used to describe man's plight, if you will, to receive the gospel. And I want to utilize it because it's kind of graphic, but it helps us grasp this. At least it did me. And it goes like this. It's as if a man were thrown into the sea from a ship. He cannot swim. He goes under once. He comes up, he goes under twice, he's getting ready to go down the third time, and God in his perfect accuracy throws him the gospel life preserver, and it lands by the man's hand, and the preacher may say, all he has to do is grab the life preserver. You've probably heard something similar to this. It's just out of his reach, and if they just grab it, remember what we said from Ephesians 2:1? Man is not bobbing up and down. He is already drowned. He is spiritually drowned via Adam and Eve. He is dead, not bobbing on the top of the sea. Folks, he is dead. He is at the bottom of the sea. And when God saves you, our gracious, loving, merciful God reaches out with his hand of good pleasure and he pulls the spiritually dead from the bottom of the sea and makes him or her alive. Folks, we should be able to stop here. We should all walk out the door and our feet aren't even touching the ground. Because God, if you're saved, he reached down through the spiritual sea of deadness and he picked you up. Wow. Isn't that absolutely unbelievable? I think that's a reason to be joyously thankful. Obviously, so does Paul. John 6:65 says, and he was saying, Jesus, for this reason I have said to you that no one comes to me. Oh, no one comes to me. No one. Unless it has been granted him from the Father. If you're saved, the Father granted Jesus to save you. Unbelievable. We should weep with thanksgiving and praise. So if you're saved this morning, the reason is because God qualified you. Isn't that the point? God qualified you. God granted you salvation. God brought you to himself. God removed the scales. According to Ephesians 2:5, you read, he made you alive. So Christian, I want to remind you, there has been a spiritual resurrection from the dead in your life. We read it, but God, unconditional love is what motivates God. Glory be to God. Be thankful. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Or simple Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. What? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? died for us. He made you alive, believer. He regenerated you. He communicated spiritual life to you. He caused you to pass from spiritual death to life. I like Martin Lloyd-Jones's definition of regeneration. He says, regeneration is an act of God by which a principle of new life is implanted in man, and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. Not perfect, but is made holy. Your disposition changes. And as Susan and I were reminded this morning, sharing our testimony, it was a reminder of God changing our dispositions to be made holy. So what's the point? When Colossians 1:12 calls us to give thanks to the Father who qualified us, do we begin to get an idea of what that means? I mean, God reached down out of heaven while we were lying in our spiritual grave of sin, pulled us from death, and breathed into us the breath of life. Are you thankful God qualified you? Do you live a life of praise and thanksgiving? Have I ever bent my knee? Am I continuing to bend my knee in thanksgiving? Now, I need to be just a little technical here for a moment. The word qualified is a verb. Verbs are the actions words, right? It is what is called a present active, and it's plural. That means you and I are to be giving this thanksgiving to God as a habit of our lives. Not a one-time thing, but it is to be the pattern of your life and my life. The big question then, is it the pattern of yours? Is it the pattern of mine? Looking at back at verse 12, what are we qualified for? The inheritance of the saints in light. I'd love to dwell on that, but time does not permit. Our inheritance consists of eternal life, Matthew 11:29. It consists of the earth, Matthew 5:5. Promises of God, Hebrews 6:12. We are heirs with Christ. So, why should every believer live a life of joyful thanksgiving to the Father? Because he has qualified you. Secondly, because the Father has rescued us from the darkness. Rescued us. Rescued us from what? Ephesians 2:3 says we were children of what? Wrath. Children of wrath. John 3:36 says the wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. If you're not a Christian this morning, the wrath of God is on you. You say, well, that's not going to happen until I die and go to hell as an unbeliever. No, the wrath of God is abiding on you as an unbeliever now. So if you're a believer, though, let's talk about that this morning. You have been rescued by God's grace from wrath. Believe it. Rescued from wrath. And according to Romans 2:5-8, wrath is being stored up. Revelation 14:10 makes reference to the wine of God's wrath. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-9 makes reference to the flaming vengeance of God's wrath. And so, Christian, look at verse 13. God has delivered you. He has rescued you from eternal torment. Well, we got to look at the definition. And what's the definition of rescue? Would you believe it means rescue? Rescue. It means deliver. Save. Kramer's lexicon, I love his short definition, says this: to draw or snatch out to oneself. Wow. God has rescued you, dear Christian. He has rescued you and snatched you out to himself. The text literally reads, he has rescued us out of. The word rescue implies hopelessness, misery, and apart from his misery or apart from his mercy, you would never be redeemed. Helpless. Our son serves, as we've mentioned several times, as a paramedic and a special rescue tech, heavy rescue tech, specializes in tunnel collapses. The smaller the space, the happier he is. It's unbelievable. Anyway, several years ago, he was in Haiti, and he described how many were trapped in what literally was their tomb. There was no way they could extricate themselves. It required an outside rescue of their physical person. Every living, breathing person is trapped in their sin and trapped in their dead soul. I remind us as believers, when you share the gospel with someone, they're not saved. Kind of remind you, they're trapped. They're trapped. They don't know they're trapped, but they're trapped. So be kind and gracious and loving and give them the truth. They don't know how trapped they are. They don't know how dead they are. I didn't know how trapped I was, how dead I was. This is serious and should also be a really great incentive for us then to share the gospel. That person who works next to you, that grumpy neighbor next to you, that know-it-all person in your life, listen, they're trapped. They're dead. They can't get out of the wreckage of sin's consequences. And guess what? God desires to use you as a part of his rescue operation in addition to his word and his spirit. Notice Paul says here the darkness. He says the context makes it obvious that if there is a rescue operation, there's danger. Rescue equals danger, right? Every human being ever born is in need of a rescue operation from the powers of darkness or the authority of darkness. You see, there's a definite darkness. There is a definite authority. And for time's sake, I won't take you to that, but I give you Acts 26, 16 through 18. In part, it's told to Paul, open their eyes so that they may turn. The darkness from which we have been rescued and still live is a darkness that is an active authority exercising dominion and rule. Listen, Jesus used the same phrase, the power of darkness, to refer to the forces of Satan allied against him in John chapter 12. I'm sorry, in Luke 22, 53. In John 12, it says, now the judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Mentions in Ephesians 4, 18 about the unsaved being darkened in their understanding. Listen, the dominion of darkness is the dominion of the dead from which the believer has been rescued. And then again, in a technical sense, this is so, I think, interesting. In a technical sense, God invaded Satan's territory and rescued his sheep. Colossians 2:13 and following says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt. And it goes on and says, he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. Our sin shackled us in Satan's domain until the conqueror came to the rescue. Through Jesus Christ's death on Calvary, he crushed Satan's head, Genesis 3, and rescued us from the domain of darkness. Why be governed, you and I, by joyful thankfulness? Because he's qualified you. Because he has rescued you. Thirdly, because the Father has transferred us. He has transferred us to his kingdom. The word transferred here, it's used in 1 Corinthians 13, 2 of removing mountains. And so, Christian, your Father has qualified you. He has rescued you. And now the text says he has transferred you into the kingdom of his Son. And the word was used to describe deporting of people from one country to another. And this is a passage, if you will. It is from Satan's realm and kingdom to God's kingdom. The kind of change, this transfer, it took place at the moment of your salvation, at the moment of your conversion, the moment you were regenerated. In Acts 13, 22, the word is used to describe God's removing, transferring Saul from being king. What a glorious transfer. Think about this with me. God didn't just save us and leave us in that domain, but he relocated you, if you will. What a comfort. What a reason to be thankful. What kindness. What provision. One writer says, the completeness of their deliverance prohibits any predisposition to seek either the aid or advice of those agencies the power of darkness utilizes. And you say, what in the world does that mean? It means this. Why in the world would you go see a secular, unsafe counselor to help you deal with your anger problem? They can't do it. They cannot do it. They can't. I need biblical counsel. I need biblical wisdom. Another message. Anyway, the author of Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." You see, a kingdom has a rule, it has a ruler, it has the ruled, and it has the realm, and Jesus Christ is Lord and Master. We're his subjects. Our transfer was a rescue and relocation that cost you and I nothing, but it cost God everything. It cost him his son. It cost him wrath upon his son. Free grace to you and me, very costly to the son. What a reason to give thanks to the Father. Our occupation for all eternity will include praise, adoration, and thanksgiving to God for the rescue from wrath. And really, it should be that way now. That's why they are in the present active tense, if you will, giving thanks. Listen to a glimpse of Romans, Revelation 4:8. "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.' And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne." And it goes on. Revelation 11:17, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Let me give you a thought-provoking thought. It's obvious that only the saints are the ones qualified, rescued, and transferred. Those made alive, right? Born again, regenerated. Now think with me. If an unregenerate person, unsaved person, were to find himself or herself in heaven, it would be to him or her a lonely, unhappy place, as he saw himself or herself in their own hideous sin mirrored in the sea of glass which lays before the throne. It would be pure torture for him to stay there, and he would find more relief for the moment in hell with like company. This is a place of holiness. You have the inheritance in the light. The ultimate kingdom is a place for prepared saints. Revelation 21:4 says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." Why be joyful? Why shall we be joyfully thankful? Because the Father has qualified you, because he has rescued you, because he has redeemed you. And then, I'm sorry, transferred you. And now fourthly, because he has redeemed you. Verse 14. Notice it, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It's interesting. The three previous words that we have just gone through are in a particular verb tense that indicates the action took place at a specific point of time in the past. And the action is done and completed. You could say it. It's a done deal. You're qualified. Done deal. God has rescued you. Done deal. God has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Done deal, right? It's done and completed. In other words, those three things are completed events at conversion. What a blessing. Those three are done, folks. You struggle, you get up, you're having a bad day, you've sinned, you've stumbled. Those three things are still abiding on your life. If you're truly his, you're still qualified. You're still rescued. You've still been transferred. Praise God. Enjoy the grace. Well, what a blessing. They're done. Glory to God. But notice verse 14. Notice it says, "We have redemption." We have, which is a present continual tense. Different. I want you to catch this, that our redemption is not something we are waiting for. "So I'm going to die and go to heaven. I'll have my redemption." No, you have it now. You got it now, folks. If you're saved and redeemed, you have redemption right now. It's not something that you're waiting for. You have it now. You're waiting to be glorified and praise God. But you've been qualified. You've been rescued. You've been transferred. And right now, you're living out your redemption right now. And as you know, redemption means to buy back, liberation by ransom, to release a person from an obligation. Our redemption was essential before I could be fit and you could be fit for heaven. So our redemption liberates us from imprisonment and the bondage of sin. Our redemption has delivered us from the power and the consequences of sin. We were delivered by the payment of a ransom, and the word was used to speak of the freeing of slaves from their bondage to their master. We might use the word emancipation today. Christ has freed the believer from the slavery he was in to sin. Can I remind you of that? Bondage, Romans 3:24, but being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then 6:6 of Romans, knowing this, that our old self was crucified in him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. As a believer, here's maybe good news, bad news. You don't have to sin. You've been freed from the bondage of sin. The bondage is broken. I will sin, okay, because you got to die and go to heaven to stop sinning, all right? But Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." That's why we've been freed from the That's why we've been freed from the bondage of sin to be holy, and you and I strive and pursue holiness, yet we know we're going to stumble along the way, if you will, and sin, but it never changes. You're qualified, you're rescued, you're transferred, and you're still redeemed. Isn't that great news? It's almost too good to believe. Part of Romans 6:20 says, "For you were slaves of sin." Romans 6:22, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God." I hope you caught that. You are now free from sin, believer, to be enslaved in bondage to follow God. He's my new master. That's why he's master and Lord. I have a new one. Isn't that great? And the result is, it goes on, sanctification. So verse 14 tells us, our redemption is in him, in Christ Jesus. He is the reconciler. Matthew 20:28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life," what? "A ransom for many." 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore," what? "Glorify God in your body." I don't need a list of do's and don'ts. What I need is to realize I've been bought with a price, and I want my life and my body to glorify God. And if I'm living to glorify God, there's a lot of junk that falls away from life. That we don't stumble. Don't misread me. So look what we've said here this morning from these verses. God has qualified us for heaven by declaring us righteous. Secondly, God has rescued us from Satan's realm and darkness and authority. Thirdly, God has transferred us to the kingdom of light. Fourthly, God has redeemed us, forgiving us of our sins. Look at those truths, beloved. I mean, circle those four words, because within the week, you're going to have a bad, disgusting, stumbling, perhaps, day. You're discouraged, you're depressed, and you need to get those four words out and go, "Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah," right? So look at those truths. What grace, beloved, what grace. You were unrighteous, he declared you righteous. You were in the wrong realm. It was dangerous to your spiritual health. He rescued you. You were in that evil realm. He didn't leave you there. He gave you a transfer. And being horribly sinful and wretched, he redeemed you and forgave every sin based on your faith and repentance on Christ's death. Joyfully thankful? Folks, our lives should be exploding with thankfulness. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, just exploding with thankfulness. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. They're gone, folks. If you're saved, they're gone. If you're not saved, they could be gone. He will wash you. He will cleanse you. He will cast them as far as the east from the west. Romans 4, 6 through 8 says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Here's the point. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Blessed are you. Blessed. Christian, that's you. And we should say hallelujah. It's forgiveness with you, God, that you may be feared. Micah 7:19 says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Aren't those folks, honestly, aren't those four glorious reasons to be giving thanks to the Father as a way of life? Qualified, rescued, transferred, redeemed. Do you have them? There's a quiz at the end. Do you have four reasons to be qualified? Qualified, to be rejoicing and thankfulness. You got four reasons. Folks, your lives, I know, are filled with unexpected twists. We're a fallen people. We live in a fallen world. The world is broken and life happens. Employment changes, health changes, relationships change, raising children in a fallen world is a challenge. There are hurts, there are trials, there are tragedies, and afflictions abound. And often, we easily lose sight of what? Being thankful. It's as if with the complexities of life, thanksgiving slides through our hands as in our minds as if they're greased. There's another critical aspect here of being thankful. Being thankful helps us with something very important. It is this, when you're thankful. It indicates that we are being submissive to the providential hand of God. And that can be hard when those tragedies happen, those afflictions happen. I'm unemployed, it seems like, forever. And I'm submissive to the sovereign hand of God and being thankful through it because my God knows what's good and brings him glory. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And you say, I'm waiting for him to exalt me. It may not be this side of glory, folks. It may not be. It might be. You might be blessed, and it is. But more than likely, it'll be in glory that he exalts you in glory. So I pray, may these words of God, through Paul, the servant of God, encourage us of our position in Christ. But also, when you think things are of life are in the pit for you and you're in despair, remember, you're qualified. You've been rescued. You've been transferred. You've been redeemed. And I have every reason to joyously be thankful. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do have every reason to be thankful. It's not easy. Easy for me to preach it. Easy for me to read the texts, Lord. But life is not as easy as just reading a verse. Help us to do that, Lord. We know it's hard. These instructions, and Paul would not be praying if it was a cinch for us. But help us, Lord, to follow you. We pray that our lives, as we leave here, Lord, in a sense would, we'd have our feet off the ground because we're flying so high, filled with thanksgiving for the work you have done in every believer. In Jesus' name, amen.